Amen. Take your Bibles with me this morning to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, we pick up in our study of Daniel. And this is a very interesting and very vivid chapter for us this morning. And something that has coined a phrase that is still used today. Throughout all these centuries, this chapter and this story still affects us. What would you do today if God wrote you a note? How would you respond? You know, it's funny to watch teenagers get a text message, because you would think that that was, you know, top secret classified information that had to be seen at that moment in time, regardless of what's going on around them. Even right in the middle of a movie, you know, when it's supposed to be nice and dark. And they would respond with having to look at it immediately. How would we respond this morning if God wrote us a note? What would we do with God's message? Today we're going to see God stepping in and God writing a note. Look here with me, Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, his thoughts alarmed him, his limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. And the king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The phrase that we use today is, "The writing is on the wall." You ever heard somebody use that? The writing is on the wall. Now, this isn't typically a phrase that we want to hear, right? The writing is on the wall. That usually means something bad is about to go down. Something terrible is about to happen. It denotes a problem. It denotes bad news, that there is writing on the wall. And that phrase has been coined from Daniel chapter 5. The hand writing on the wall in the middle of this feast. You see, what we're going to see here in Daniel chapter 5 today, that the writing on the wall is for the proud. The writing on the wall is for the proud. And here God's going to step in and he's going to write a note. And it behooves us today, knowing that this is in our scripture, that this is in the word of God, that we just don't pass from Daniel chapter 4 to Daniel chapter 6, that we want to understand, why is this here? What does this have for us today? Granted, it's not the most cheery of messages, but it's one we all need to hear. The writing is on the wall for the proud. God stepped in and he wrote a message. And I want you to notice four things this morning. First, I want you to see the acts of the proud. The acts of the proud. You know, pride is that one thing that we can always recognize in somebody else, but not in our own life. But I want you to recognize the acts of the proud that's happening here with Belshazzar. In verse 1, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So here we see Belshazzar's putting on a great feast. He's putting on a great show. They said here in the king's palace, this banquet room could have been as long as a couple hundred feet, and it was a wide room. It was a grand stage for a party. And what's interesting is you notice here, Belshazzar, notice he's referred to as a son of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, his father. And in the language, his father, it denotes that it's kinship. It's not necessarily that Nebuchadnezzar was his father, because Belshazzar was actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. In between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar is Nabonidus, King Nabonidus. And he is not mentioned here, but we see King Belshazzar in Babylon in this great hall having a great feast, because King Nabonidus is out trying to defend Babylon from the Medes and Persians that were already beginning to come into Babylon. Nabonidus was petrified. He was so superstitious. He was so worried. He had gone around to all the cities surrounding Babylon. He had pulled their gods and he had pulled them to Babylon. And inside this great hall are all these different idols, are all these different gods from all these different places around Babylon that are here in this place to protect Babylon. And this is the setting for this great feast. This huge show. Belshazzar brings in thousands of his lords, and they drank wine in front of the 1,000. Now that's kind of interesting that would be noticed, that he drank wine in front of the 1,000, because the kings here usually didn't drink in front of them. That was something they usually reserved to themselves. But then to show this great party, and they were just letting loose. They were letting their hair down, as we would say. You know, all of it. They were just having this big time, drinking wine. It was a great big party. And then in the midst of that, what does he do? When he tasted the wine, he commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple of Jerusalem be brought, that the kings and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. You see, the first act of the proud is they did not remember God. They didn't remember God. They were too busy in the middle of this feast, in the middle of this party, doing as they pleased without God. This party was not something that was fit for a king. And really, it's not necessarily Belshazzar's place. King Nabonidus was the king, and he is the one that should have been there in the palace. Here is this one standing in the place, and he thought he was the king, and he was acting like the king, and he's throwing this great big party. But not only that, this party is happening while Babylon is surrounded by the Medes and Persians. Because as you look in history at this point in time, you see that the Medes and Persians have been taking over the surrounding cities. And that's Nabonidus is out trying to fight against them. And now inside the great city of Babylon, which was a very fortified city. Understand that the walls of Babylon were historically tall, that they could have ranged up to 100 feet tall. They were imposing. It looked like this great fortified city that who could attack Babylon? They had enough food, enough store to be able to last years. Inside, they could last a siege, is what the Medes and Persians were doing outside of this city. So all of this is happening. They are surrounded, and yet here is Belshazzar in the middle of this, throwing this great big party. While everything is surrounded, while the nation is in a terrible state, he's throwing this great big party because he did not remember God. Not only did he not remember God, but he did not revere God. Because notice what he does with God's things. Hey, get the vessels of gold. Get the vessels of silver that was taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. Get those vessels. I want you to bring them here. Let's drink out of them. Let's take those things that were for the God of Israel, and let's use them in the midst of this grain party, in the midst of all these other gods of Babylon. Let's use them for our desires. Let's use them as we please. Let's decide what we do with God's things. They didn't revere God. And then they turned to idol worship. Notice in verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. So here's this party filled with all these other idols, all these different things. And this now goes beyond not remembering who God is. This is taking His things and using them for His own selfish means, and then they become a part of idol worship. And guess what? What is the next word there in verse number 5? Immediately. Immediately. As much as we remember that our God is loving and our God is just and our God is merciful, we need to remember that our God is jealous. And He wants our love. And here in the midst of this grand party is Belshazzar taking God's things, using Him the way that he wants to use them, and using Him for this idol worship, worshiping the gods of gold and silver and bronze, iron, wood and stone. You know, it's funny that no names are mentioned because their names are not worthy. It's these gods of these different images, these different substances, and they are not worthy. And immediately we see God step in. You see, folks, the acts of the proud are those times when we do not remember God. They are the times when we do not revere God. And I'm afraid that there is many times we can do the same thing. There's many times that we don't remember God and we just do as we please. There's many times that we don't revere God and we do with His things the way that we want to. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people in this world today that think that they can do and say and rule on marriage the way that they want to, when God is the author of what marriage was. And here we see the reverence being taken away from who God is. You know, we can even do it with how we worship. Instead of making worship about who God is, we can make it about what we want and not revere God. How often do we go through the same things? We see the acts of the proud. He didn't remember God. He didn't revere God. But then notice the sermon to the proud. We have the acts of the proud, the sermon of the proud. Verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. And the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom his spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding to interpret the dreams, explains riddles, and solves problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. I think it's interesting. We don't have to assume, but Daniel wasn't there. He wasn't around this party. He went around this mess. And in fact, this is down the road from what we see in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel at this point in time is probably about 80 years old. Daniel's seen a thing or two in his time. He's seen those walk in pride and he's seen them humbled. He saw when Daniel chapter 4 talked about when Nebuchadnezzar was humbled like a beast for 7 years until he knew that the Most High ruled from heaven. And now here he is. He's kind of been forgotten about. He's in obscurity because as Nebuchadnezzar's gone off the scene, Nabonidus is ruling, Daniel's kind of slipped in. That's why you see when Belshazzar wants someone wise to read it, guess who he tries to call for again? Let's call for those wise guys that can't do anything. It's kind of like watching CNN all the time. As we see this, all these wise men come in. They can't read it. They can't understand what's going on. They don't know what's happening. And then the queen walks in. Most likely they believe that this is the queen mother that's walking in here. And she's saying, listen, there was a guy who, when your grandfather went through, don't kids just love to hear that? When your grandfather and I walked to school in snow, uphill, both ways, and she's coming in, there was a guy. His name was Daniel, and he could read it. So here they bring Daniel out from this obscurity. And we see the king begin to tell him, listen, I need you to know, the wise men, they can't interpret this. I need to know. And you know what? If you read this, I will give you a golden chain. I'll put a purple robe around your neck, and you will be the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That should give you a hint here. The third highest ruler in the kingdom. The reason why it's the third highest, because Belshazzar wasn't even the highest. And that's as high as he could give, was the third. Now, look at verse 17. Here's Daniel. He comes into the scene. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. You know, this sounds a little bit different than the Daniel that would walk into King Nebuchadnezzar's room, didn't it? When Daniel walked in before King Nebuchadnezzar, we heard, O king, live forever. Daniel had a connection to the king. Daniel had a connection to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was sorrowful when he had to see Nebuchadnezzar go through those things, and he wanted to see Nebuchadnezzar repent and get right. And you see a difference in Daniel's speech to Nebuchadnezzar. Now he walks in here to Belshazzar, and Belshazzar says, I'll give you all this. And what's the first thing out of Daniel's mouth? Keep your stuff. I don't want your stuff. You just keep your robe. You just keep all that. I don't want to hear it. And before we even get to the interpretation, you're going to get an earful. And here it comes. Verse 18, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from the children of men, of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like the ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. Here Daniel begins to give Belshazzar the earful. You see, Belshazzar, your grandfather knew this because there was a time in his life when God stepped in and humbled him. When God made him to be like a beast of the field until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind. He said, listen, you need to remember the life of Nebuchadnezzar. You need to remember God's precedent. We need to remember who God is. You see, during the week, Monday, Saturday, there's a lot of things that compete for our mind and a lot of things that compete for our heart, and it takes us away from remembering who God is. And we need times where we sit and remember who God is. Times with His Word to open up and just hear from God. God, what do You have for me today? How are You going to show me who You are today? Times where we can come to worship and remember the precedent of who God is. There was a precedent that Daniel was getting to Belshazzar. Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. But then after that, he says there's a need for repentance. Look at verse 22. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and of gold and of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, nor hear, or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose all your ways you have not honored. He said, now because of all this, because you didn't remember God, because of you didn't remembering his precedent, now there's coming this point where you have taken his things, you have not revered them, you are using them in this way, in this manner, and now all of a sudden, God is working in your life, and you need to get it right. You need to repent. Verse 22 is very telling. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. Sometimes it's not about what we know, is it? It's about what we do. It's about how we respond. That's why James tells us, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because sometimes when we just have knowledge, we can get into a point where we feel spiritual and there's nothing spiritual coming out. See the Pharisees. What did Jesus call them? Whitewashed tombs. You look pretty on the outside, but you're full of emptiness on the inside because there was not that heart relationship with the Lord. He says, you need to get it right. You had all of this knowledge, but you did not remember this, all of this that you knew, but you've lifted up yourself. Knowledge is nothing without the life change. We got to walk the walk. And then we see the God's control. As he says there at the end of verse 23, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored. What is Daniel saying? Guess who's in control, Belshazzar? God is in control. And this God that's in control, you have not honored. You know what I'm afraid? When we walk our lives without God in it, we're walking without that reverence. We're walking without that appearance and understanding that, you know what, God, you are in control. When we want to lift ourselves up, God knows how to bring us low. And he knows how to get us to a point where we are dependent on him again. Daniel here was showing him this. And remember, that's immediately when God stepped in. When he was not honored, when they were praising those other gods that were there, God said, nope, that's it. It's time. I'm stepping in. And we see this. Now, understand where Daniel is getting all this. You see, Daniel is merely commenting on the message that God had written. You know, Daniel knew exactly what Jeremiah had said. Here in Jeremiah chapter 50, hear these words. It says, the word that the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, concerning the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim, set up a banner and proclaim, conceal it not and say, Babylon is taken, Bel is put to shame, Merodach is dismayed, her images are put to shame, for her idols are dismayed. For out of the north a nation has come up against her, which shall make her land a desolation, and none shall dwell in it, both man and beast shall flee away. This is what Jeremiah prophesied earlier. Daniel knew the words of the prophet. In Jeremiah 50, in verse 11, it says, though you rejoice, though you exult, O plunderers of my heritage, though you frolic like a heifer in the pasture and neigh like the stallions, kind of like a big feast in the midst of all this that was going on. Jeremiah and Isaiah, they prophesied of what was going to happen. They prophesied of all that was going to come upon them. All that was going to happen to Babylon. In Jeremiah chapter 51, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your cause, and I will take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry, and Babylon shall become a heap of ruins. the haunt of jackals, a whore, and a hissing without inhabitant. It's interesting, he uses those words, he'll dry up their fountains, he'll dry up their sea. Because in just a moment, we're going to see that that's exactly what the Medes and Persians did. They dried up the river and marched underneath the walls. Daniel was commenting on the message that God had written. Folks, when God is writing you a message, don't push back. Don't push back. It's better to go ahead and learn the lesson, isn't it? We see the sermon to the proud. And then thirdly, we see the weighing of the proud. Look in verse 24. Then from his presence, the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Meni, meni, tekel, umparsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Meni, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now Daniel comes to the interpretation, and here's where we see the weighing of the proud. The scales now are being tilted. The writing here was possibly Aramaic, and at times Aramaic would be written without vowels. Scholars even believe that this writing on the wall might have happened vertically from right to left and the different ways. And so when the wise men came in without the vowels and these different forms and the fact that it was a very prophetic message, it would kind of confound them. It's prophecy. I don't know what this means. It's kind of like reading Shakespeare. You know it's English. You know the letters are there, but you don't know what some of those words really mean. They don't know what's going on there. So Daniel walks in and hears this prophetic message, and he knows, meni, meni, tekel, umparsin. Here's the meaning of it. First, meni, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. God has numbered. Folks, understand this, that God has numbered the days. We can take courage in that. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 11, when the martyrs are crying out, how long, O Lord, until you redeem us? How long until you save us? How long until you let this injustice go? And he says, listen, I have the number. And until that number is complete, that there is a number that's there. Listen, if we can continue to sin, if we can continue to live in sin without God stepping into our life, we need to check to see who's really in our heart. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that. And here at this point, God is going to say, you know what? There it is. That's it. There's a filling up here. There's a point where God is going to step in. Your days are numbered. And then we see, tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Tekel, you have been judged. And like I said at the beginning, sometimes pride is a lot easier for us to recognize in other people than our own selves, because we like to be the judge. We like to be the judge of everything that's going on. We like to be the judge of what's happening. I like the way that Dietrich Bonhoeffer described it in one of his works of ethics. He said, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they took on the source of knowledge as themselves, and no longer did they see knowledge as coming from God, but as themselves. And they were the ones with knowledge, and there was a separation then between them and God. And we've taken on the source of knowledge that we are our source of destiny. We are our source of knowledge. And we are our judge. When God is telling Belshazzar here, you have been judged. I am the judge. You know, if we quit trying to be the judge a lot more and let God be the judge, we might win more people to Jesus. God has judged, and then the result, parson, your kingdom has divided and it's given to the Medes and the Persians. God is responding to the proud. It's what Isaiah 2:12 says, for the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. We have the weighing of the proud and then the humbling of the proud. Look at verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. You know, that's a big transition right there in one little verse. In one little verse, a kingdom is overthrown. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed. Because you see, as they were feasting, as they were partying, as they were not remembering God and not revering God, the Medes and Persians had dammed the river to where that they could begin to walk through. And as soon as the river got to where they could ford it, they got down and they forded the river underneath the wall, because the river Euphrates flowed right through Babylon. And they forded underneath the wall, and there, as they're partying, the soldiers marched in. And that night, Babylon fell. We see the humbling of the proud. The Medes and the Persians, they slip under the wall, and we see that gross pride brings a sudden fall. It's Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. So as we see all this chapter, as we see all that's happening, we see Daniel's message, what does this have for us today? Why are we reading it? Why do we need to have this passage in our scripture? Is it about God destroying the proud so that we can revel in destruction, so we can say, boy, you get them, God. You really take them out. You destroy those guys. You destroy those proud. In fact, you know, we got this group here, these, and these that I want you to destroy. I want you to see them defeated. Is it about us reveling in the fact of destruction in the proud? No, because look, when it came time for the destruction to happen, how many verses do we see it talk about it? A half. If one, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. We don't see a long narrative about how Belshazzar was killed. It wasn't about the destruction of the proud and how it was done so that we can revel in it. Is it about the blatant sin and the wickedness in the party? Is it about, you know, I mean, look at the culture around us. Boy, they are just partying. They're just living without God. And I can tell you, it's this, and this. And boy, we are just become culture complainers instead of culture changers. Is it about looking around the culture and saying, man, they are wicked. They are doing this. They're doing that. You know what? It was in the first half of this passage that we read about that. You want to know what the bulk of this chapter was about? It was about the message to Belshazzar. It was about the fact that God wrote a note on the wall. It was about the fact that Daniel came in and said, listen, king, you didn't remember God. You didn't revere him. You didn't honor him. And now here is the message. You want to know what God is concerned about in this chapter? He's concerned that we would see people turn from their wicked ways and that they would repent. You know, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise to usward, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As we see the bulk of this chapter dealing with the message to Belshazzar, we should take it as a warning today. Let us not walk with pride. Let us not walk not remembering God, not revering God, but let us take the time to put God on His throne and allow Him to be God. He wants us to change the heart before he crashes the party. If we got good at trembling at God's word now, there wouldn't be as much trembling at God's judgment later. And maybe we need to take this note from God pretty seriously. And Daniel chapter 5 is giving us this picture of, listen, don't fall into the trap. But let us repent. Let us get right. Let us walk with the Lord. There's a man who is a tent preacher, an evangelistic revival preacher. For about 7 years, traveled around preaching, and he was known for hellfire and brimstone. But then he found out, you know, he couldn't be prosperous doing that. He started developing a comedy routine. He was discovered by Rodney Dangerfield in a small bar, and eventually was put on an HBO special. Some of you might remember him. His name was Sam Kinison. Sam Kinison grew up in a line of preachers, and he spent 7 years preaching, but got to the point where he thought it would be more prosperous to make fun of that which he was preaching. If you remember seeing him, if you remember any of his acts, he was rude, he was vulgar, he was known for screaming. And all of this that went and transpired happened in his life. He was driving at the age of 38, coming from Las Vegas. He had just gotten married the week earlier. They were driving on a two-lane highway at night, and he was traveling with a band and doing comedy. And there in front of him, a car decided to pull out and pass a car in the oncoming lane, and that truck that pulled out smashed head-on into Sam Kinison's car. And there on that highway, Sam Kinison's brother ran up, and he said, it was like Sam was looking off into a distance. He was saying, no, no, why? And then he said, okay. And he died there on that highway. You see, folks, God knows how to humble the proud, which is even more reason why today we should not walk in pride. Deuteronomy 5:29 tells us, oh, that they had such a heart as this, always to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, today we read stories like Daniel chapter 5 that look to be so incredibly hard to grasp, so that we might know that he is God and he just wants us to be right with him. Don't worship these things that are around us, but worship him. Change the heart before he crashes the party. Let's just stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And as we think about this passage, as we think about this scripture, I want to press upon you, how do we know how to remember God? How do we know how to revere God? How did Daniel know what to say to Belshazzar? How did he know that interpretation? How did he know these different things? How do we know what to do with God's things? Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I don't care where you're at in life today. But all of us need to peer in our hearts and say, Lord, are you really on that throne? Do I remember you the way that I should? Do I revere you the way that I should? Do I do as I please? Do I take your things and do what I want with them? Or are you on my throne? Because this picture for us in Daniel chapter 5 is a real picture for our everyday walk. And we can see what's going on around us. We can see everything that's happening. But what's going on in your heart today? What's going on in your life? You see, there is a God who wants to forgive. There is a God that thrives on bringing reconciliation. There is a God that wants to cleanse you, who wants to love you and walk with you. But today, that means humbling. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And I don't know how God's speaking to you, but can we not go out of this place today without acting upon how the Spirit's moving in your heart and life? Is there something you need to get right? Do you need to remember God more? Do you need to revere Him more? Tell Him. Let's stand up now and say, I don't want to walk that way anymore. I don't want to go that direction. Because if we really want God to show up, we have to get real with Him. Maybe you just need to grab somebody and pray with them. I don't care where it is in this building. I don't care what happens, but maybe our hearts could just turn to Him today and say, we're going to revere You. We're going to do what You want with Your things. We're going to remember You. We're going to remember Your precedent and the fact that for God so loved the world, that You gave Your only begotten Son for me. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that You'd work in hearts and lives right now. Not at my bidding, but at Your Spirit's bidding. Lord, may our ears be open to what You have for us. May we be ready and willing to be real with You. God, so that we can see lives changed for the glory of Your redemption, of Your forgiveness, and of Your love. God, do something in us so that we can take that to someone else. Help us to be courageous and move today and humble ourselves right now and in this hour. We ask this in Your Son's name. For it's in Your name we pray. As they